Please be seated. Please open up your Bibles and turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Jonah. If you're using your pew Bible, that would be page 1,438. Let us give our hearts and our minds attention to the reading and the proclamation of God's holy word. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he has said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. We left off last week with the Lord humbling his beloved servant Jonah by allowing him to sit in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah, being moved by the Spirit of God, came to his spiritual senses, and he prayed to his God for mercy. And he also made vows, which we assume was the fulfillment of his task to go directly to Nineveh and preach the message God has said he would give him. And so we come to that point in the narrative in chapter 3. Now, Jonah takes 3 days to travel throughout this city. There was probably lots of streets. And this was a walled city in ancient times. Great empires had great cities that were completely walled in, prepared for a siege. So they would have crops growing in there. They would have livestock. Many streets, many homes, probably close together. And as Jonah was walking through, as we were speaking a few weeks back, more than likely, unless there was divine intervention, his skin was partly or all the way bleached from stomach acid, being that fish's belly for so long. And he probably could not have gotten rid of the stench of smelling like inside of a fish. And this is how Jonah arrives to Nineveh. Prophet was offensive to look at and to smell, but most offensive of all was the message that came from his mouth. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. To declare such destruction of a people is never welcoming, it's never polite, it will never fit in any social etiquette, that is for sure. Imagine the citizens of Nineveh looking upon Jonah and saying to one another, "Who is this vile, wretched man who has come to our city, saying there is ruin for us?" Then a reply would be given, "He is a prophet of the God of Israel. Why is he here? The Lord, his God, has sent him. But why does he look so terrible and smell like fish? It's because he ran away from his God. And his God captured him on a ship, had him cast into a sea, and had him swallowed by fish for 3 days and 3 nights until he learned obedience." Imagine as they came to the conclusion, if a God would do this to his servant, how much worse would he do to those who do not worship him at all? As we saw in chapter 2, Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights not confessing his sin. Only at the end of that time did he confess his sin before God. And now the Lord is having him spend 3 days and 3 nights preaching to a people, exposing them of their sins. The irony should catch our attention for sure. And it is probably reasonable to conclude, knowing what we do of Jonah, this one aspect of his duty he probably relished. He probably enjoyed preaching judgment to his enemies, the Ninevites. And perhaps he displayed a lot of enthusiasm as he preached, and he was smiling as he was telling them, 40 days and you will be ruined, you will be overthrown. But the Lord has a different plan all along. The city responds as a city. Even the king of Nineveh is frightened. And he calls the nobles together. And together they set forth a decree that there will be fasting, humiliation, a show of repentance, and pleading for mercy to this God who has declared this message. And so they clothe themselves in sackcloth. And imagine yourself, perhaps, clothing yourself in those bags that a bunch of potatoes come in at the store. Real itchy, uncomfortable. And covering yourself with ashes, perhaps, from your fireplace. Denying yourself food and drink for 3 days. Now, this was not a ceremonial show of repentance alone, but it was one that demanded action. Hence the words, "Let everyone turn from his evil, from his evil way, and from the violence in his hands." So they were hoping that the Lord will turn from his fierce anger if they do these things that caused the Lord to be angry in the first place. And notice the wording in your Bible. Sinners turning from their sins in hopes that God will turn from his anger. You have this emphasis found in Scripture many times. And the word repentance really means to turn around, to turn back from the way you're going. Back, turn away from sin and back towards God. But how did this happen? How did this response happen? Because reading from Genesis to this book of the Bible, you do not see such a response to a message of God in such great magnitude. Well, I contend it is the power of preaching. Now, I want to exalt preaching, not to exalt preachers. I'm uncomfortable when preachers are exalting preachers. They emphasize perhaps too much of their office. Now, this is an important office. But usually when preachers exalt preachers, their ministry will fail. But I want to exalt preaching, focus in God's Word. Now, you may protest and say, this was not biblical preaching here. this message of Jonah. Yes, he pointed out sin to the people. But where was the good news? Where was hence the gospel about forgiveness because of confession, because of repentance? Where was the pointing towards God for reconciliation? See, we are saved from our sins because of Christ's righteousness. We know that from the testimony of the New Testament. But Jonah simply said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He may have expounded upon that. We do not fully know. Perhaps he underlined their sins thoroughly, spoke of what their evil deeds were in Israel. But I must tell you, there is no seminary, liberal or conservative, on the face of this earth that will tell its men to spend 3 days to get as smelly as you can, look as ugly as you can, and preach destruction to a people, and then sit back and see the wonderful working of the Lord in turning the hearts of sinners to Him. No, Jonah was doing it all wrong. Where was the three-point sermon and the colorful illustrations? He forgot the children's sermon after all. He was doing it all wrong. There was no pleading for the people after all. He will never win people over to God in this method. It must have been clear to the people that he did not love them. He did not care for them. He didn't want their salvation. He did not seek the good of their souls. That's not a pastor. That's not a shepherd of the soul. He violated every rule of the modern preacher. And those things I mentioned are good things. Is it therefore good what he did? Should we model his method? Because look at the results. It's all about results. And what about his preparation? Talk about homiletics. There's no preparation for this sermon. You could have timed it with a stopwatch. 4 seconds, tops. And having spent 3 years at seminary and studying two dead languages, taking 135 credits, and undergoing 12 presbytery exams, I did keep count, all to be ordained to stand before you today, I say to myself, why was it so easy for Jonah? Well, the answer is clear. The answer is simple. The power of the proclaimed word of God goes forth. And as it goes forth, the Lord will determine that he will have the Holy Spirit magnify the word in the hearts and ears of those who receive it. Or whether those hearts will stay hardened or become even more hard. The Lord must go forth with his preaching. And the Lord decided here that he will touch the hearts of the Ninevites. To what degree, we don't fully know. We see a physical response of a turning away from sins. That might have been like wicked King Ahab, who was humbled for a time and cried out to God, but never did come to true faith. So there's an outward display of repentance that might be short-lived. And this might have been the case with the Ninevites. But regardless, we see it as the work of the Lord through the proclamation of His word. They respond rightly by the Holy Spirit moving them. They seek mercy from God. They don't try to earn their good way to God, but they cry out in prayer. Because they seek to put away their sins that they know is offensive towards a holy God. And you might think of the day of Pentecost where 3,000 souls were saved through the preaching of the word. But you know what? You have 11 preachers on that day. There were 11 apostles preaching. Perhaps every church needs 11 people up here, pastors, to have real effectual preaching like Pentecost. But nowhere in the volumes of history, throughout the age of the church, where you'll find such a widespread response in such a short time. Not Spurgeon, not Calvin, not Knox, not Finney, not even the great Billy Graham of our day ever saw such a display of humility from the proclamation of God's word to this scale. This was the grandest of revivals, if we can say that. Now, I hope this account is very encouraging to preachers, to Christians, as well as to non-Christians. First, for a preacher, this is encouraging, for it is crystal clear that the people responded positively, not due to Jonah's style of preaching, nor to his exegetical mastery or his personality. No, clearly, despite all these things lacking, the message was effectual because God's power went forth with his word. Jonah had everything going against him, and he didn't care. But if it were not for the Lord sending his spirit, the message would have fallen short. No one would have responded. And we know often that is the case. Even when people are faithful and they pour their heart and soul in their message and declare the gospel, there might not be any response. Now, Jonah was faithful to the message, and that was key. He preached biblically to the people. He preached what the Lord told him to preach. And this is essential, that we must preach truth. We must declare what God has said, the full counsel of God's word. God is just, hence he visits sin. He is merciful, hence he forgives sin. Christ fulfills our punishment. He fulfills our righteousness. We cannot have a one-sided gospel. Either way, we must have the full gospel message. And let us take note, the Lord can bring salvation to the hearers of the gospel despite the weakness of his servants. And that is always the case. You might think of certain preachers, and there's a select few who are very gifted, it seems. But they have weaknesses. Sometimes we don't perhaps see them. But it's not the messenger. It's the message that is the key. And I said last week, this book is not about a man named Jonah. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about salvation. And it is about reaching out to those who are outside of the kingdom and reaching out to those who we do not have a natural inclination to love. Just like God reached out to us. Now, the account is encouraging and instructive to Christians as well. I hope you take note. We must support missionaries and home missions, the sending forth of the gospel to all nations, to people who are hostile, people who hate the name of Christ, those who even persecute God's people. We must bring the message regardless. What is the best avenue to bring that message? There's no clear biblical instruction on that. We are to preach. We are to witness. We are to live out the faith. But never think some people are too far gone. We all conclude that about certain people. Say, well, they've been persecuting Christians for thousands of years. Why send missionaries there? They'll just die. You know, the first missionary to the Vikings, know what happened? He was killed. And the church sent forth a second missionary. he was killed. Wasn't the message obvious? Wasn't the cost too high? Then the third missionary went. But he lived, and they heard. They listened. And now we think of Scandinavia as far too passive, perhaps. The gospel conquered that violent people many, many centuries back. So we are to reach out. We are not to be discouraged by the hardness of non-believers, the hardness of people's face, or the harsh words they may express. There's a time when you stop witnessing, when there's opposition, and move on. But who does the conquering of the heart? It is the Lord. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Lord who conquers the heart. We're simply soldiers in the battle. And the sword we carry is the living Word of God. That two-edged sword that is so sharp can cut to the bone, into the bone itself. And salvation is available to the most hardened sinner. But we trust in God to do His work. So you're only called to be faithful to the Lord. You're not called to be responsible for the results. So don't worry about that part. Be focused on being faithful to the Lord to fulfill your duty. Then wait upon the Lord to see what He will do. Now, what of the sinner, the non-Christian? How are they to find encouragement from this chapter? Those who have not really reached out to God. And perhaps there are some here today. I don't know who you are. But take note, the Ninevites were the sworn enemies of Israel. They sought again and again to wipe Israel off the map, to kill every last Jew if they could, and to stamp out this foolish, what they consider atheistic faith, because they believed in only one God and not multiple gods. These people were the enemy of enemies. And God extended mercy to them. God knew of their sins. God was more offended than any Jew. Far more offended than Jonah. And God extended mercy even when He sent His often rebellious servant Jonah, who brought a dreadful message. The Lord brought forth mercy. God gave mercy because He wanted to give mercy. That is simple as it is. And we must remember that the Lord has no delight in the death of the wicked. Read through Ezekiel, chapter 18 especially. He'll tell Israel, why do you desire death? Turn away. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn from your ways back to me and live. That is God's pleading to the sinner. The Lord would rather have you turn from your particular sins and have peace with Jesus. He wants your worship. He wants your heart. He wants your joy to be fulfilled, and that would only be fulfilled in Him, not the pleasures of the world, not in the vices of your heart. The Lord wants your happiness to be fulfilled in Him, and that is only where your happiness will be fulfilled. And since there is hope for the Ninevites, there is hope for you. We can go through many different people throughout the Bible and throughout history. God has sent His message to all nations, all ethnic groups, all religions to turn them to Him again. Now, the question might be asked and legitimate to ask, how do these people know that there might be mercy from this God? Because all they had was this sermon, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. But Romans 2 informs us that the law of God is written upon everyone's heart. We know the general emphasis of the Ten Commandments by the image of God being in us. And what is also written upon our hearts, as you examine every people, every culture throughout history, that if people have a sense, when they seek deliverance, seek true mercy, they will cry out to heaven. They'll cry out to God. Perhaps it's not the true God. But you know, there is mercy to be found somehow, some way. And so this is what the people did. How did Rahab, the harlot, come to faith? Do you remember her story? She was a citizen of another great city, Jericho. And all she heard was that the God of Israel defeated the Egyptians. She heard of God's judgment on behalf of his people. Very similar to this situation. And she had faith, the New Testament tells us. And she was wise to seek mercy from the two spies. I have helped you. Now when you come, save me and my family. And the Lord commends her for her small, small faith. The king and the inhabitants of Nineveh knew that there could be mercy. Perhaps it was possible. It was not guaranteed. Hence they prayed. And they repented. And there was hope that was realized. And so we should take note of that. Now in conclusion, I want to compare Jonah's ministry to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comparison does show that the Holy Spirit does go where it will, where it wills, because we know that Jesus was the perfect preacher. In regards to the preacher. So as we compare, think about these things. As to the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, and they were the leaders. They were the religious leaders. They were the trained seminary people who taught the masses. It was the Son of God himself that came to them. Again and again, he bids them to repent and to believe on him for 3.5 years. But as to the Ninevites, it was what we would call a minor prophet came to them. And he preached only for 3 days. And yet, they believed and they repented. And we know Jesus is completely sinless, filled with wisdom and compassion, as opposed to the prophet Jonah, who was sinful, at times foolish and rebellious preacher, who hesitated and in this instance disliked his duty. But the Ninevites repented and believed. Jesus presents the message of grace and pardon, full of salvation, and it all being free. Jonah's message was one of doom. Though a call to repentance is certainly implied, yet they heard 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jesus' message is being fortified by miracles by which prophecy is being fulfilled. There was no miracles with Jonah. Nothing to make authentic his message. They simply heard and believed. Jesus brought to a people the scripture they knew from childhood. And they enjoyed all the spiritual advantages of their ancestors and the ordinances. The priesthood, the temple, the sacraments. Jonah's message was addressed to people unchurched, who did not have the written word in their hands, who did not have God's priest or God's temple to worship, yet they believed and turn from their sins. Now, for us in the modern day, how much greater advantage do we have than the Jews of Jesus' day? For we have 2,000 years of history to see that the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to Europe, and has gone to every corner of the world. We know God is merciful. We know God's truth prevails. We know that God has preserved His Bible all this time because it's not a lie. What about our generation? What have we neglected? How many homes have a Bible on the bookshelf, yet it's covered with dust? When was the last time a Christian in the church has actually read through his Bible? And one of the most shocking things I found in seminary, and I'll include Reformed Presbyterians, how many few people coming into seminary have not read their whole Bible? Why are they there? What preparation do they make? How do we neglect the salvation? Jesus warned his generation while he lived in Matthew 12:41. He said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Woe to the generation of Jesus, but woe to our generation if we read this account and do not see mercy available. Yet there is a warning. They had the advantage of a countdown, 40 days. They've started praying that day 40. They probably prayed even harder, day 39. And even day 38, poured out their heart further. And they were counting down to day 1. But we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Who knows if any of us can make the evening service tonight? We have a responsibility to respond to the Word. And we respond knowing the Lord is gracious and loving. A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. The Ninevites didn't fully understand that. They realize a broken, contrite heart God might not despise, but we know He will not despise. Mercy is available to one who pleads for it. So let us thank the Lord for His Word when it's proclaimed in any way it is proclaimed. But let us be faithful to respond to the Word and embrace the Son. And we can kiss the Son and be reconciled to our God. And He can be our Savior. For He came to save sinners. And let us praise God for that truth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Lord and God, we are so thankful. Lord, we cannot express the extent of our thankfulness and our gratitude for the mercy that is extended through the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of your beloved Son, Jesus. And Lord, we are privileged to have your Word where we can read it over and over again of your promises of deliverance, of your eternal nature of salvation, and the place we have in the heavens with our God. Oh Lord, may we cherish your salvation so that we may cherish greater the sending forth of that message to all people. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful to support the ministry of the Word. And may we have confidence, not in the preacher, but in the God who does write the message, send it forth, and has power to convert the sinner to salvation. O Lord, help us increase our faith. In your means we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.